And it's about 28 minutes after the hour on our Broken Road Radio. I know we just talked to Robbie, but Robbie volunteered to come back again. We'll always love to spend time with Pastor Robbie. Lives in Virginia, and then he's an Anglican pastor there and the executive director of Preserving Bible Times. And there's so many projects going on right now. It's just good news that PBT is alive and well and producing new stuff and reaching out to new audiences. And so, Robbie, I thought maybe we could talk about that briefly. And then let's get into Nicodemus and his conversation
Absolutely.
With Jesus. But Preserving Bible Times has been around for 20 years, and it's so valuable as a source for biblical context. I don't know how many organizations advertise themselves as being contextually knowledgeable and putting out information. I know there's walkingthetext.com, Brad Gray's ministry. Randy Smith has one, but beyond that, I don't know. Do you know anybody? I don't want to recommend competition. Well,
no, there's no competition. There's Biblical Backgrounds. There's BiblePlaces.org. We love these folks. Our partners are Cindy Parker's
website. Yeah.
Yeah. Her context podcast is fantastic. So highly recommend Dr. Cindy Parker's books, Walking the Text. Sacred Thread is another one. Ray Vanderlyn was another one that did a lot of good work in biblical context.
I would mention BiblePlaces.com, too. It's all photography. But what better context than looking at the geography, the land, the lay of the land? That's another one. So, yeah. Nicodemus was a fan. You suppose he was a fan of Jesus before that time? Or was he sent furtively in there to spy on him? What do you suppose his purpose was?
Yeah, I don't believe he was sent. I believe we get the idea that he's curious because he comes at night, but we also get the idea that he's hiding because he comes at night.
Maybe he doesn't want to be seen consorting with Jesus, perhaps.
Yeah.
Okay.
And part of this is playing into the context of the Gospel of John. So you find Nicodemus's account or story in John 3. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, John 3, 1 through verses 1 through 17, and he comes in the shadow of darkness. You see this shadow of darkness all throughout John's gospel, this theme of darkness and light. Light enters the darkness, comes from the very first of John. That the light entered the darkness and the darkness didn't comprehend it. So John has a major theme of light and darkness. And you wonder, you know, as Nicodemus comes at night, John's just milking this theme. He's pointing it out. He's accentuating it. He's highlighting it. And then the fun piece about it is we see Nicodemus's journey, because later in John's gospel, he tells the other Pharisees and religious leaders that as they're contemplating, well, what do we do with Jesus? And Nicodemus says, does our law judge a man before he first hears him out? And they question Nicodemus, are you from Galilee too? Are you one of these Galileans?
Are you one of those country bumpkins, one of those hicks from up there?
Yeah. Are you like Jim Park from the Cowboy Church? What is up with you?
Yeah.
You know? So that's this, you know, it's like, where are you coming from? And so that's kind of the midway point of his journey. And I think it's around John chapter 7. And then at the resurrection, you see two figures who were once in darkness now coming to the light, as both Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who lends Jesus his tomb, because remember, he only needs it for 3 days.
You know? They were both members of the Sanhedrin, were they not? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. This I think, because you recommended a book a while ago, the Jewish book of John, which is a phenomenal work. And it indicates that, at least in the opinion of this Messianic Jew, that one of when John wrote the book, he intended to emphasize how Jesus was here to bring the nation of Israel back together, north and south, Samaritans and Orthodox Jews and the temple and everything, to unite all Jews. And that was kind of the, but not, there's also the bigger theme that we all understand when we read, but there's a lot of clues in there. And I'm wondering if Nicodemus is part of that. That was Jesus reaching into the heart of the Sanhedrin, to the Pharisees, and planting seeds.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, I love that book. And that's another person that does context really well, Dr. Eli Lazorkin Eisenberg, The Jewish Gospel of John. I'm also listening to Chuck Missler's book on the Gospel of John, too. He has a great commentary where he takes about an hour per chapter to kind of unpack the historical context and the application of John's gospel. Now, I don't buy anything any of these guys are selling 100%. You know, certainly I don't line up 100% with either of them, especially Chuck Missler. However, there's great historical context there. And he does unpack this idea about Nicodemus's standing and how he's almost put in power or allowed to have power unless he, if he plays by the rules. If you play by the rules, you can keep your power and your position in this group, but you have to do what we do and do what we say, and don't stray from the rules.
It's the corporate philosophy.
Yeah.
Temple Incorporated. Yeah.
And so as Nicodemus is intrigued, and we know he's intrigued, and we know he respects Jesus from the text. If you go to John 3, you'll see that Nicodemus calls Jesus rabbi. So if you go to John 3, and we'll read from the ESV, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And again, that's how we know that he doesn't want to be seen, because he is a ruler of the Jews, according to verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That's important because that's his status. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. Teacher, we know that you're a teacher from God. That term rabbi is one of dignity and respect. So he's showing Jesus honor. He's showing Jesus reverence. He's showing Jesus respect. And he says, no one can do these signs. And that's also a huge theme in John's gospel. John focuses on 7 signs that reveal that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John's one of the only gospel writers that tells us his purpose, Luke being the other one. John says, many other things did Jesus do that are not written in this book, but these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name.
That's one of the things, just one of the things that sets the book of John apart. There is a whole different feel apart from the synoptic gospels. It's like he's talking to me. I mean, today, that could be today. Is it because it's more intimate? Maybe he was closer to Jesus. He took a whole different approach. And he also did this much later than the other gospels were written. So he had things have changed in the world. There was a new generation of people to write to and write for and inform and bring along. And when people start reading the Bible and ask me, that's why I say start with John. Start with John. You'll get such a close feel of who the Savior is, you won't be able to put it down.
Yeah, the Gospel of John has been said it's shallow enough for a baby to wade in its waters. It's deep enough to drown the most educated of scholars or to bathe an elephant, you know. So it's the waters are deep. The waters are deep, and it's simple yet profound. And so John is writing these things that you might believe, and it's questioning or showing, you know, a scholar who is wrestling to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that's Nicodemus. So he Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night to question, and he's noticing the signs. He's noticing that it appears that God is with him. And then Jesus goes into this, you must be born again statement. You must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus questions it like a good Jew would, because to the Jewish people, you can tell what you know, not by the information that you expound. That's very Western. and the way that we do it. But here he says, truly I say to you, unless one is born of the Spirit. And Jesus says, how can one be born again when he is old? So a good Jew asks good questions, and you can tell what a person knows by the questions they ask. So Nicodemus, being a scholarly Hebrew, is asking good questions. He says, can one enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus says, you must be born of water and spirit. So there's this focus on being born again. There's this back and forth about the wind blowing where it wills. And, you know, that's, we could go in for hours and just talk about that. And he talks about bearing witness. Truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. And again, that witness and testimony is a huge theme in John. And then Jesus takes this amazing turn with Nicodemus. And it's just in two verses, verses 14 and 15. And that's kind of where I'd like to focus, because we could really way deep in just the born again section. But Jesus says to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have everlasting life. Two verses, very powerful, very profound, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, we talked about some different biblical context organizations. At Preserving Bible Times, we call this a remez, a hearkening back. Jesus is invoking all of Numbers, and he's invoking this account of the bronze serpent in the wilderness. So now, if we want to know what this means, what Jesus is trying to say to Nicodemus, now we've got to go over to Numbers and read all of Numbers 21 to understand what's being said by Jesus to Nicodemus. I love the way that the Bible Project puts this. They don't call it remez, they call it hyperlinks.
Yeah.
So think about an embedded hyperlink that you can click on. Say you're reading a paragraph and there's a hyperlink on a word or a concept. And so you click that hyperlink and it takes you back to the reference point. And so I like that, because it says the same thing we're saying at PBT with remez, or hearkening back. But we understand that today, like clicking a window on your computer screen. Like when we click that icon, it's going to take us to that app or that program on our phone. If we click the app, it'll take us there. And we'll have all the benefits and the privileges that were promised on that icon on our screen in the full app. Same thing with the hyperlink idea. So when we go over to Numbers and we see that there was grumbling and complaining in the wilderness, but the Israelites, as they're going into the promised land, and God sent fiery serpents to bite the people in judgment as they are complaining, why did you bring us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food or water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many in Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord may take away these serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it, when he gazes upon it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now, what do you suspect Jesus is saying to Nicodemus when he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up?
Well, one thing, Nicodemus would have known that in intimate detail. That remez to someone who was well-versed in biblical scripture would replay that whole scene. What you just read would have run through his mind in an instant.
Right.
And he'd be in the game.
That's right. You're exactly right. Immediately, Nicodemus hears the whole story. In his mind's eye, he, or in his recall, all of that is so fresh in his mind in an instant. It's like me saying to you or to Dave or someone saying to me, remember that day you got married? And that'd be all they'd have to say. And all of a sudden, everything comes back to you in an instant.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the look of your bride coming down the aisle, the preparation, the service itself, the reception, the honeymoon, everything. Just
and that's something everybody needs to be aware of. Now, I mentioned the four cups of the supper, and I forgot to mention it last night, but the disciples who were there understood the significance of those cups. We, reading it from our Western viewpoint, have no clue. Luke doesn't give us detail. They already had the detail built in. They knew which cup they were getting, at what point in the meal, and the significance of that cup that tied into Exodus. But again, as a casual reader, you just say, oh, there's a cup. Well, no. Once you get the context inside of you, it's a whole different story.
Yeah, we read, Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me. And you're like, okay, what does that mean? And it invokes all of the cups, right?
Mm-hmm.
And to go back to Gethsemane, the same thing. Jesus prayed three times. And Gethsemane means place of pressing. If you know that, you know that the olives are pressed three times.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus is crushed and pressed. And out flows healing oil, an anointing oil, a refreshing oil, a sustaining oil for us. Same thing with this. Jesus is claiming, and there's some ascension imagery here too, which Dr. Eli Lazorkin Eisenberg brings out in the Jewish Gospel of John. He says, this isn't just about the cross, though that's there. That image of the cross and Jesus on it, high and lifted up, that's there. But the high and lifted up, just as Moses lifted up, that lifted up language is the ascension. It's actually alluding to Daniel 7 and the eschatology, the end of times, and of course, Jesus' ascent, that the Messiah will ascend, that he who comes down will return, will go up. So Nicodemus, it's important to note that this is all part of Nicodemus being born again, that Jesus is helping Nicodemus understand that the greatest sign is yet to come. The ultimate sign that Jesus is who he says he is the resurrection and the ascension. Because if Jesus doesn't resurrect from the dead, then death has defeated him. But if he doesn't die on the cross for our sins, then our sins remain. So remember the serpent. Where's the first time we see the serpent? The first time we see the serpent is the fall, the Garden of Eden. So the serpent is a representation of evil and death. Remember, if you eat this fruit, you will surely die. What does the serpent tempt Eve with? Eat this fruit, because he wants Eve to die. What does Satan tempt Jesus with? We talked about this yesterday, actually. Turn the stones to bread.
Mm-hmm.
Because if he eats the bread, takes the stone, turns into bread, and eats the bread, Jesus falls into temptation and he dies. And if he dies, we all die. So by Jesus resisting temptation in the wilderness, doing what Adam and Eve couldn't do by resisting the devil in the garden, by taking our sin on his shoulders, by resisting temptation, living a sinless life, dying a sinner's death, taking our sin and our judgment on himself. Because what is the bronze serpent in the wilderness? It's the object of God's judgment. So this serpent is biting the people and they're dying unless they look at the dead serpent, or the bronze serpent, the cold, dead metal thing on a pole, lift it up. If they take their eyes, look at the object of the curse, then they live. That's what Jesus does. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone looks at that curse on his shoulders, on my shoulders, then they will live. The object of the curse has been placed on Jesus's shoulders on the cross. And as he is high and lifted up, if we will look at that curse upon his shoulders, we will live, not because we live, but because he lives. He defeats the curse. He shoulders it on himself. He defeats Satan once and for all. He resurrects on the third day. He ascends high to the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead.
And the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is the foundation of the New. It all starts back there. And Robbie, one of the things we so appreciate about what you bring us is the ability to tie the two together and draw the parallels, show the lines, show the connections. And that reveals the entire story of the Bible. And then we're grateful to you for that. Thank you. Again, he being Robbie, Pastor Robbie, Executive Director of Preserving Bible Times. Their website, preservingbibletimes.org. We've got a newsletter coming out, Robbie, soon?
Indeed. Okay. We're going to put one out this week.
Okay. Well, sign up for it on the new. It doesn't cost you anything.
Get it.
Just put in your email and your name, and it'll arrive in your email box at least once a month, sometimes more. And you'll look forward to that. It's called Between the Lines, the newsletter from Preserving Bible Times. Robbie, thank you. This is like a bonus visit today.
Indeed.
This is really nice.
Well,
really?
I missed you last week, so I had to be okay with you twice this week.
It was a make good. Okay.
The average is coming up.
Yeah.
Right. Good to be with you, Dave and Jim. Thanks for having me on the Broken Road.